gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
How many believes that tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He's in control. He's completely in control. Nothing escapes his notice. The devil hasn't gotten over him one time. Or his children. Amen. Aren't you glad to be on the Lord's side tonight? It almost makes you feel sorry for the devil. Almost. He deserves what's coming to him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together. We heard lots of good things about the service on Sunday night. And, you know, we had an issue with the internet before we came. And I was sharing with you just a little bit that I almost always will download my message onto my iPad before coming to service. But I didn't do it Sunday morning thinking, well, I've got another statement or two that I want to add. And then I got here and the internet was down, and it turns out that it was the internet company. I mean, it was an outage here, right? So I went so far, and there was just a direction that I wanted to go into, and I wasn't able to because I didn't have the statements that I wanted to read. And I don't want to just say something and say, well, you know what I mean, you know, just, right? And Brother Eli came into the office right after the service and showed me his notes. And in his notes was what I was going to say. And God had to take the internet down so that, because he would have said, well, I don't have to preach tonight. It just shows the same spirit. It's so encouraging to just see how the Lord moves and how the Lord works. Amen. Brother Browning, I'm embarrassed. I didn't know that you were going to be here. I guess you'd call me dumb. I thought, for some reason, I thought you were going to still be up north and you're coming down tomorrow. Is it too late to have you come up? If I'd have known that, I mean, some people, you know, I mean that sincerely. If I'd have known that you're going to be here tonight, I'd be sitting where you're at. Forgive me and we'll make it up to you somehow. We've heard lots of good things about you, and particularly from Brother Andy. And so when one of our own gives his seal of approval, well, then we don't question it. So we'd sure like to have you come and minister for us sometime if it works out for you. And I apologize because I'm embarrassed. But let me make it up to you somehow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What a powerful statement. What I'm preaching is you. It's on display in your life, he says. For as much as ye are manifestly declared, not you say it, but it's manifested. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. People always think that you're trying to make yourself big or say something about yourself when you say, I have confidence in Christ who's in me. I have confidence in what we're doing and the direction that we're going. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Amen. When you get to the place when you fully realize, I can't do it, and He can, and you surrender yourself completely to Him, that's where your confidence is. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. So Paul's not saying, you know, we studied real hard and we did this and we did that. And we climbed and pushed this one out of the way and overcame this and that. And that's why we're at. He says He made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. That seems odd, doesn't it? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, he's speaking about the law of Moses, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Remember, as we were looking at this last time, that the Word of God, when it's preached by a God called minister, His Spirit goes with that word. Otherwise, it's just words. And two people can stand up and say the exact same words, and if one is anointed of the Spirit of the Lord, that Spirit will go forth. And there's power in it. And when you hear that word, and if the Spirit is in you and you hear that word, you not only heard the word, but the life is now with you to make that word live. And then you become the manifestation. God interprets His word by bringing it to pass in your life, putting it on display. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So notice, Paul was preaching to them the New Testament, the living word. And as he was preaching it, it was being written on the hearts of flesh. It wasn't even written on a page. And he's preaching it. And those hearts of flesh were then living, they were the living New Testament that was read of all men before there was a New Testament. And it was the Spirit that was being ministered in word form, the ministration of the Spirit. If Paul would have lived in our day instead of that day, it would have been done the same way. The people would have received that living word as it was written on their hearts, and the Spirit would have lived out the word in front of this generation. And the glory of the Lord would have appeared through the people as His word was manifest through their flesh. And it wouldn't be written on stone or paper, but upon the hearts of flesh. Well, we had another prophet in this age who preached what Paul preached. Preach the same thing, right? Won't it have the same effect? Won't it do the very same thing? Oh my, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before You this evening, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. And we know that our efforts so much of the time just seem so inadequate. But Lord, it's what You've given us, and we want to make the best of it. We want to give back whatever You've given us, and we trust that You know what to do with it. We trust that You'll work it out for Your own good pleasure, for Your own will. Father, we know that there are needs in the body, some that have been made known, others that haven't been made known, but You know the hearts, Lord. You know the needs. And so we're looking to You tonight, Lord, and we're asking for You to speak to our needs tonight, Lord, that You'd minister to our needs, that You'd send the portion of the word, the living word that's needful for us tonight, Lord. And Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. And Lord, when we leave the building and we go forth, we know that your word will go before us, and we know that your word will accomplish the thing that you sent it for. And Father, we trust that we'll give you all honor and glory for it. Bless each and every one tonight, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would be pleased with our worship in spirit and in truth tonight, as we surrender ourselves to you from the front door to the from the pulpit to the front door, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we've been looking at what we're here for on Wednesday nights here for a few services, and what our calling is and what our purpose is for being on the earth at this particular hour, this particular time. And we've seen that we're placed here first and foremost to manifest the living God. God wants to be known. God wants to express himself. God wants to speak to this generation, and he's speaking through living flesh to this particular generation. So we that are born of his spirit, we're to surrender our lives to the spirit so that he can be lived out through us, so he can take his will, his word, and live it out. Now, before we go any further in this, it's important that we recognize that we are predestinated to do his will. In other words, it is our destiny. Amen. He looked down through time and he said, this is your purpose. This is what I'm going to do through you in your day, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And we recognize that we are, you know, we're just a step or two away from the rapture and from the change of the body. And we also recognize that we've been given authority by the Word of God to reign over the powers of darkness and to cast down anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And most of that is in your thinking that you are to cast down. But it's essential for us to recognize that as long as we are in this unconverted flesh, this flesh that's still subject to death, We are called to only do the will of the Father in this life. And we know that what his purpose is in everything, everything that he leads us through, there's a purpose for it. Everything that, there's nothing that's an accident. God doesn't say, whoa, I didn't see that coming, right? Everything that happens to us in our lives is for a purpose. And we don't always know, or much of the time, we don't know what that purpose might be that God is working out in our lives. But we trust him completely, and we yield to him completely, and we know that in the end we'll come forth as gold, as we're supposed to. So we most likely won't be led to, you know, go empty out hospitals and of all the sick, and or to convert the entire city of Tucson and then close all the nightclubs and, you know, all the adult stores. But the word will have the preeminence in our lives according to his will and according to his good pleasure. And that is his will in this hour, is to have the preeminence in a body. And he will be glorified in us and through us, which is his word manifested to the world in living vessels. And you are chosen vessels for him to manifest his word through. So the point is that we might believe for and we might claim healing, and yet we might not see it manifested in every case in these bodies until the body change, right? And yet we know that we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. And we know that we will eventually manifest that healing, either now or in the body change. That's complete and total healing, right? And we know that God has a purpose in everything that we go through, in every sickness that we battle, in every trial that we face. There's a purpose for it. And this is not to discourage you in any way for believing for or asking for or claiming what you might have need of in this journey. On the contrary, it's God's promise to you. So seek, ask, believe. but recognize that the power of God will be used in our lives according to His will and not to our own human will. It is His life that's being lived out through us, just as it was His life being lived out in the bridegroom 2,000 years ago. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to be sure that we have the right expectations for Christ in us, for whatever our calling might be, because sometimes if we don't have the right expectations, sometimes we can be dissatisfied when our expectations are not right. Perhaps expecting to be everything to be subject to our own will, to our own timing as believers, instead of subject to the will of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So we know that all things are subject to Him and that all things will be subject to Him, but not all things are brought under His feet at this moment in time. For instance, death. Death has not been brought underneath His feet at this time because He's using it for a purpose. Right? Death is God's way of bringing His children home when their time here on the earth is. And it's not anything we should fear. It's not anything that we should despair about. Death is simply a limousine for you and I to escort us from this side to the other side when God's will is fulfilled in our lives, when His purpose is fulfilled. And when the last one comes in and we come to the time of the body change, there's no death no longer has any usefulness, and it is brought underneath our feet. We look at those that are alive and remain will be able to look death right in the face and say, "Not this time."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we know all things are subject to Him, but not all things have been brought subject just yet, because God has a timing to everything. So that means that we need to find His will for whatever it is that we ask for, and then say, when we find His will, then say, "Take your hands off God's property," to our enemy. But it's a matter of us first finding His will on the matter. Not presuming, not hoping. Hope is not a plan. Right? My wife and I had a discussion several years back about a certain situation. Somebody was injured and a prayer request was sent out asking us all to claim complete healing for this person. And I told Sister Baker at that moment in time, I didn't know how to pray on that matter. And her response was one that any mother that had a child, her response was, "Well, it's obvious. Pray for complete healing for this child." And I told her, "I don't know that that is the answer." And there was a misunderstanding that took place between us, because she thought she was expressing her opinion and that I was shooting down her opinion. But that wasn't what was taking place. In my humanness, I too want to see somebody that's brain dead, that's on life support. In my humanness, I would like to see that person restored back to their family and to give God the glory for it. But what is God's will in that particular situation? Without knowing His will, how do you pray for it? I can pray for the faith, certainly, but faith is the revelation of the Word of God, the will of God to you, is it not? So praying for the faith is God revealing to you, "This is what I want done." You see, just because God can do something doesn't mean that it's His will to do it in every situation. And that is why it's important for each and every one of us to be led of the Spirit of God in all that we say and all that we do in His name. Jesus said, "I do only the will of my Father," right? So that meant that he walked by places and he left people on cots. He walked by hospitals and people remained sick in those hospitals. He spoke to others and he said, arise, and they arose. So we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God in everything that we do. Otherwise, we don't know, how are we going to do the will of the Lord if we don't know what the will of the Lord is? So in our mortal state, we will not deliver all nature from death and from sickness and from peril, because, first of all, we need to be restored. Man is the one that fell. Man has to be restored back to his rightful position before the earth can be brought back to an Eden condition once again. And this body must be changed before there's a millennial reign of restored people in a restored Eden. We are people of faith. Amen? Amen? Jesus Christ living on the inside of us, not in some kind of theoretical way, but literally a portion of his life dwelling inside of you, willing to do his will, and having his faith and not our own faith. In the message, Blind Bartimaeus, Brother Branham said, if I couldn't walk like Enoch of old, take a walk in the afternoon and go home with God, I'd be happy to know that somebody else had faith enough to do it. So I, by the grace of God, being born in the world to see visions, and no man at any time in the Bible or ever will in any age to come while we're mortal. Of course, when we leave this, we won't need it, but no man at any time from Adam until present day, or will be until Jesus comes again, will ever be able to perform miracles at his own disposal. He never did. He never did. Even the Son of God or no prophet. It was always by divine vision that showed them what to do. The Bible says so. So, and we know that a vision is God's word on the matter. It's God showing what he wants to take place. In Speak to This Mountain, he says, but he could do nothing, he said, until the Father showed him first what to do. St. John 5:19. Not one miracle did our blessed Lord perform until God showed him first what to do. It wasn't given to him to just take the blessings of God and throw them out any way that he wished to, for the scriptures cannot be broken. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. Now, we're not going to receive visions, but God can reveal to you in prayer and through his word what his will is on certain situations, right? Because each one of us is filled with the Spirit of God. Each one of us is on a first name basis with him. Each one of us, friends, prayer is not one way. It's a two-way street, right? Verily, verily, I say unto ye that the Son could do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. That's true then because the scriptures cannot be broken, and it's the word of God from his lips. So as we were speaking about this last time, when God reveals his word to you, and if you're spirit filled and God reveals his word to you and you speak that word, that is God's word going forth. If you can receive it here tonight, I know it sounds fanatical, but that is God going forth. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And God will make his, we don't have to wrestle with it, we don't have to worry about it. It's like, the military launching a missile. Once it's gone, the missile's going to go do what it's going to do, right? Once that living Word goes forth and it finds the resting place, it will perform what it was sent to do. You don't have to pump it. You don't have to crank it. You don't have to cross your fingers. You don't have to get a prayer chain going. The Word's going to do what the Word was sent to do, because the life, the Spirit, goes with that Word and makes that Word live. Isn't that wonderful? So I hope that we can see that Jesus was not the only Son, and that the same Word placed on another son's lips will do the very same thing. The same word that God reveals to another son, spoken from another son's lips, it'll do the same thing. How many knows that's true? Yeah. Certainly it is. So it wasn't the time yet to deliver all nature, but we know that that time will come. And I believe by the scriptures that we're right on the threshold of it. We are so close. We're not there, but we're close. We cannot do miracles at our own will, but by the will of God. Again, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says, we find out that after the Holy Spirit had come upon him, God dwelling in him, Jesus never claimed to be a healer. How many knows that? He certainly did not. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing in himself. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And he said, the Son can do nothing in himself, St. John 5:19. But what the Father, what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Now, is that the truth, he says? Could the Son of God lie? No, sir. That's true. Then Jesus never performed one miracle without God showing him first what to do. Or he told him something wrong in St. John 5:19. And we know he didn't. Now, people has always had it in their mind that God's prophets and Christ and them just healed whatever they taken a notion to heal. He says, no, sir. Never was that granted to human flesh. Test the prophets. Get Elijah on Mount Carmel. When he laid all those things out, he said, Lord, I did this at your command. Always God moving, showing his will on what to do. Now, we know that, we're not called to be prophets, but God's going to work, God's going to direct you and lead you just as he leads all of his children. And we're to pray, let thy will, which is done in heaven, be done here on the earth. We're to say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy will is his word. But we need to know what his will is for his life, for our lives. So we need to understand that certainly we have a responsibility to stay in tune with God in order to know what he wants done with his word. And each one of us is put here to fulfill a particular purpose of God. And if you're suffering and you're believing for healing, well, then don't move from that promise. We're not trying to discourage anybody from any of those things. Ask, seek, believe. Knock. You're not failing God. Just stand on God's word. Again, from the message, look, he said, Jesus went and found one person in the entire church. You say, does God heal all? No, sir. And the Pentecostal brethren, let me drop this to you. You're looking for a time to come that when there's going to be men rise up on the earth and go out in the hospitals and deliver them. And say, the whole hospital, move out. He says, don't you never be deceived like that. You believe me? You believe that's a lie. It never was done. He says, let's say that was a hospital. And he went in there by the leading of the Spirit. He found one man that he knowed was ready. And he spoke that man. And he told him the secret of his life. Told him there. He wasn't able to walk. So he's speaking in this case about John chapter 5 when he went to the pool of Bethesda and there was one man that, they were all gathered there waiting for the angel to come at this particular time and stir up the waters. And we know that the first person that got into the water would be, they had a promise that they would be healed, right? He says, he was unable to walk. He wasn't unable to walk. So this is how we've been taught. But the wonderful thing about a prophet is that the word comes to a prophet, right? And prophets preach by vision, right? And what we mean by that is that God shows them the same vision that he showed the one that wrote it in the first place. Because it's the same God, right? So he actually could see these things as they're being played out. And he knows how it was being taught that this man was lame and couldn't get there. He said, no, he wasn't unable to walk. He could walk. Somebody could beat him running. He said, when I am coming, another steps before me. See, he wasn't blind, neither was he deaf, neither was he dumb. He wasn't crippled. He had some kind of a retarded disease. Wasn't going to kill him. He had it 38 years. That's what the scripture tells us. And he would try to get down there, and somebody a little better off than him would step in, and then the virtue of the angel left. Friends, we know that the bride of Jesus Christ in this hour, she has his word. And that's what all this time has been spent to do over the, you know, the last decades, is for this word to be revealed to us, for this word to, for us to recognize it, and that it's the word for this hour, that it's the word for us. It's the word that's to be fulfilled in our lives. And Brother Branham said, she has his word and knows what he wants done with it. Well, how does she know what he wants done with it? Because she's walking with him. She's seeking his will. She's looking for his leadership. She doesn't have these carnal ideas that I'm going to go here and perform this, and I'm going to go here and do that, and I'm going to take credit for this and credit for that, and this is really going to push me ahead, and this and that and the other, and oh, my heart, this and that, and wouldn't it be great if this happened or that happened? No, they're led of the Spirit of God, each and every one, and they're seeking to do his will. She has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still, we're told. I believe that with all my heart, that that's the place that the church has got to be. It's already been seen in the vision. He's already described to us what the church looks like, right? What the end state of the church is before the coming of the Lord. So somebody's going to fulfill that part. Amen? It's already been seen. It's already been declared. Somebody is going to fulfill that part. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So every one of you are epistles, letters, that anyone can read just by looking at you as that word is lived out through you. Verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So Paul is telling us, look, people are going to get maybe the wrong idea about what preaching is all about. This is, we're not having a seminar. I don't have a book that I can hand you. It's going to be written later on, right? But right now, I'm going to write, the Spirit of God is going to write that word in your heart. I'm going to preach that word, but the Spirit is going to go forth with that word, write it in your heart, and then you're going to go out and live that, and you are the New Testament that's written in flesh. So the Holy Spirit writes this in your life by coming in and making it live, and each one of us is to be about our Father's business, regardless of our age. This is adoption time. But to do that, you must first recognize that you're sons and daughters of God. Come on, friends. The Holy Ghost has imprinted you with his own nature, with his very own life. And in that seed is his nature that was waiting to be quickened. Verse 4. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So Paul is telling, he's telling those that he's preaching to, you're the vindication of my ministry. You're the proof. You're the proof that this is the Word of God. You are the proof that Calvary works. You are the display of the power of this blood. You are proof that sin has been conquered in the flesh. You are proof that the Word of God overcomes. Hallelujah. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We're not saying this about ourselves. We have no confidence in our flesh. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our confidence is in him, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now, think about it. As he's saying this, there is no letter. He's preaching it. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So you and I, we have the Word. It's been stored. It's been written on paper. It's on magnetic tape. You can have somebody, Alexander Scorby, perhaps read it to you. But it's not alive. It's stored there. It is the spoken word of God that's been written down, but the life is not there. Amen. Otherwise, my Bible would go in the rapture. Right? So we have the word, but we have to accept the word as if Jesus Christ is speaking it to you right now personally. And he will. He will take something that you've read a million times. Well, maybe not a million, 1,000, 100. But one day it'll just mean something different to you all of a sudden. You take that word and God will speak to you. Take St. John and let Jesus speak that to you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will do, you can do nothing without me. I'm the vine, you're the branch. He's talking to you. It's not theoretical. He's not just, this isn't just, you know, some throw it out there and maybe somebody will catch it. He's personally speaking to you and you have to receive it. You have to believe it as if he's standing right in front of you and he's saying, believe that. I'm telling you that. I will not leave you comfortless. I will lead you into all truth. I will guide you. I will strengthen you. I will be your portion. Let him speak that to you. And it'll be living word in your life. And not words that are just printed on a page. We've gotten so trapped. I'm so thankful that we've got the word written down on tables of stone, if you will. We've got the word written on paper. I'm so glad that we have that, because how would we know otherwise what God's will is and what his word is? How would we know when God raises up somebody to bring the word? How would we know that he's preaching the word of God? Because we can take it back to the blueprint, right? But it's not. God's word is alive. The word that we receive is living word. So we have the word. But we have to accept the word as if Jesus Christ is speaking it right now to you personally. Because he is. Well, if he was here, where do you think he's at? The only God you're going to know is the one that's here tonight. Amen? It's more than mere words that are printed on a page. And it's essential that we have the Spirit in each and every one of us. The Spirit of the very one that wrote the Word and spoke the Word to us. We must have that very same Spirit in us, or we won't get it. It won't live. You see, think about this for a moment. The children of Israel, they had the letter. It was chiseled in stone. And they obeyed it to the letter. But they didn't have the Spirit. And the tablets of stone couldn't give to them the Spirit along with the letter. So the letter brought to them no life. A seed has a potential within it. It has a potential life. But it must receive moisture and it must receive sunlight in order to be quickened. Is that right? And so when they read the word that was written on stone, they put their own spirit to it. As we were looking at last time, that so much of the time, especially organizations is what we're speaking about in the denominations. When you speak the word, whatever word you're speaking, there's a spirit that's going forward. Right? And if it isn't the Spirit of Christ, it's another spirit. And many times, that's how, you know, Brother Bram said, well, a lot of times they'll get their pastor's spirit, right? Well, how'd they get their pastor's spirit? It's his spirit that's going forth with the word. people will say, well, my church, oh, Brother Baker, our church, our pastor, he preaches the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he really believes that. Well, if he doesn't have the Spirit, come on, friends. No, but we don't have anybody in mind, so don't go down that path. But if he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he can say the exact same thing that Brother Browning says. But when Brother Browning preaches it, the Spirit of God's going to go forth and it's going to do something. Whereas the other person is no different than a parrot. They're saying the same words, but there's no life. It's the Spirit that giveth life. And he said, my words are spirit and life. So we must have the very same Spirit. So when they read the word written on stone, they put their own spirit to it. Now, before you want to criticize them, we've all done that, right? I remember, as I've shared with you maybe years ago, I remember I was given the church age book. That was the first. I wasn't given a message. I was given a church age book to read, right? And so I'm reading through it, and I'm thinking, wow, this rings of truth. I've gone to church my whole life. We've studied the Bible, and this is answering questions I've had all my life. But boy, sounds kind of rough, you know. This guy sounds like he's pretty rough, you know. So I'm reading it, and I'm doing what everybody else will do. I was putting my thought of what the Spirit was that it was being brought forth with. Right? But when I heard the very first message, when I heard life story and how the angel came to me and my commission, when I heard that, I realized what a terrible mistake I'd made, that I'd put the wrong spirit to the one that was speaking. Right? You know, you can write in a book, Ben saw Grayson going out onto the street, and so you can write in the book, Ben's told Grayson, get out of the street, right? You can read that. One of you will say, you read it, and you read, Ben said, get out of the street, Grayson. Somebody else will read the very same thing, and what they'll get from it is, Grayson, you know, it'd probably be a good idea if you get out of the street, but, right? There's a spirit behind what's being said. And if you don't have that spirit, you don't know. You don't know which way to go with it. That's why we need the Spirit of the Lord. So they would put their own spirit to it. And they applied the written word in human ways with human understanding. And it produced human results. And God looked at their hearts. And God looked at the attitude they had towards his word, and he called them righteous that held his word before them, right? But that letter etched in stone could not impart to them life. So they were believing unto receiving the life of the Holy One someday in the future, right? When God would send the Messiah and he would die for our sins and so on and so forth. At a later time, they would receive that life. And it was imputed to them for righteousness because they believed his word. They stayed with the word, right? So as an example, the Sabbath, right? God gave them the Sabbath as a day of rest. God gave them a day off, a day of rest, and they turned it into a burden. They turned it into a yoke that was worn around their necks, grievous to bear. Only take so many steps, don't do this, don't do that, it's the day of rest. Didn't sound like a day of rest by the time they got through with it. Then one day, Jesus walked out in the spirit of the composer, and he lived out that word. That day of rest, he showed them what that day of rest was. He lived it out before them. And they condemned him when he walked in the spirit of the word while they were walking in the letter of the word. So without the Spirit, you'll completely miss what the letter is telling you. So when we obey the word only by the letter versus by the Spirit, well, then the letter kills. It cannot take away sin. It can't heal. There's no life. And this is where the word only camp goes off in our day. They say, we have the word. Duh. It's true. But it's living word. We have the spirit of the composer to reveal to us the word by bringing it to pass. And if we follow the word only to the letter, we become like the apostolics. We become like the Essenes of old in Jesus' day. And there will never be victory over sin. And there will never be victory over death through the repeating of the letter. And you cannot do what he says without the Spirit, because it isn't going to be you doing it, it's him in you. He said, go ye into all the world. Well, by the letter, they fulfilled that in Wesley's day. By the letter, the word, the Bible went around the world. They preached around the world, but not by the Spirit. Certainly some did, but not by the Spirit. They asked Jesus, well, you know, what would be some of the signs of the end time? And he said, this gospel must be preached. And then shall the end come. What gospel? What's he talking about? The living word that was coming forth. Not tracts, not tapes, right? But the living word. The very same word, it produces something. The very same word going forth with life. It'll prove that it's the very same word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if that's not true, you end up with contradictory scripture. But the scripture doesn't contradict itself. So the word of God is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching, but it's a person. And those that are devoid of the Spirit will constantly emphasize their teaching. And they will make it a matter of knowledge, really, over revelation. But knowledge is not revelation. And their spirit that the word is brought by is not the spirit of the author. Teaching, now, we do believe in Bible teaching. We do believe in anointed Holy Ghost teaching, right? But we seminar teaching. Teaching is not preaching the gospel. There must be power. There must be demonstration. And friends, it's not, oh, okay, well, all right, I've got to demonstrate this. I got it. I heard what you said, so when I go, I got to make sure I demonstrate it. No, if you're preaching it, it will demonstrate itself. It will do what it was sent to do. God will vindicate his word. How many knows that's true? So there must be power and demonstration because it's a living word. Again, from Philadelphia Church Age, he says, but his commission to the church was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is not altogether the word, but it's making the word come to life. See? Because Jesus said immediately, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, Mark 16, his last mission to the church was, these signs shall follow them that believe. His first commission to the church in Matthew chapter 10, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. As freely as you've received, freely give. And his last message to the church was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall, not might, maybe, these signs shall follow them that believe. They're not following you, they're following Christ that's in you. Amen. You believe him, you receive him, you confess him, he'll perform his good word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Another reason why the Great Commission couldn't be fulfilled into our day is because the word had to be restored. So some will say, you guys are just trying to emphasize emotion. But we're the true believers because we got the word. No, sir. Emotion is not our emphasis. Our emphasis is on the living word and not on a dead letter. And the reason that we have so many denominations among us is because so many have left off the author of the word. How can there be 800 and something different denominations? Because there's 800 and something different spirits. So then everybody's fighting with one another with dead letter swords. And they're killing one another off with dead letter swords. And the devil's just sitting back laughing his head off. Because he's thinking, I don't have to do anything. They're doing my work for me. But the Spirit giveth life. And I guarantee you that where there is life, there will be emotion. We never have, never will emphasize emotion, but we won't apologize for it either. We weren't born into the kingdom of heaven so that we would wage a physical war or inflict physical violence upon physical beings and physical kingdoms and wipe out physical kingdoms. We're fighting a spiritual battle. So when the word comes into your heart, it's not a book coming into your heart, but it's Christ coming. Again, and Speak to This Rock, Jonesboro, he says, now, the gospel is not altogether the word. This is the word of God, and all things must be based upon this word. If it isn't, it isn't true. But Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he did not say teach the word. He said preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. Friends, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for something that's real. And we have something that's real. And we don't want to keep it just to ourselves. And God doesn't want us to just keep it to ourselves. He's using you to send it out. You say, I'm not a preacher. Just go live it. Live that life. Let that life be. Let somebody say, hey, why is it? Why, you know, everybody else is afraid right now. Nobody knows what to believe. Why aren't you shook? Why are you still smiling? Why aren't you scared to death like everybody? Why do you seem at peace? Because there's something living in me. I'm not just following. I'm not a pawn in somebody's political game. But I've got something real. He's got a hold of me. I don't have a hold of him. He's got a hold of me. And he's making this. He's doing what he said he would do. He's honoring his word. He's bringing his word to pass. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, if you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. Now he's talking about, you know, quoting it, memorizing it, right? The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again. And then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. In other words, like a grain of corn, if it's laying in my hand, it's just a grain of corn. It'll never be nothing else. But bury it, and it comes contaminated, molds, and then it brings up another grain of corn just like it. Amen. So the knowledge of the word without the Spirit that wrote it kills. Over the centuries, exact words from the Bible have been used to ensnare, to enslave, and to kill people. Exact quotes from the Word, without the right spirit, the right understanding. They use the very same words that he spoke, but they don't say what he said. So somebody can, friends, don't be, well, just say what he said. You can say what he said until the cows come home and still not say what he said. If God wanted you to be a parrot, then we'd all be a bunch of parrots. Polly, want a cracker? We wouldn't need this massive brain. You know, a little tiny bird brain would be just fine. Because you can get a bird to quote. You can get a bird to say what he said. But he ain't saying what he said. Because if you say what he said with revelation, it's revealed to you. It's quickened to you. It'll happen. It won't create just argument after argument and debate after debate and group after group. It'll produce what it was sent to do. He will interpret it by bringing it to pass. Hallelujah. So you can say the very same words that Jesus said and not say the words that Jesus said. Not say what he said, in other words. I remember my little sister, my mom would say, you know, sometimes she'd use my little sister's, her personal, well, let me think of a nice way of saying it. She would choose my sister to go out and pass messages. Use her as a messenger, right? Kim, go tell your brother it's time to come home for dinner, right? So Kim comes out. Doug's doing something. And she says, Mom says you're in trouble. You better come home now. And if you don't, you're not in the family any longer. Now, did she say what she said? No. Even if she would have said exactly, but with a different spirit, she wouldn't be saying what she said. And I have a different image in my mind of Mom, you know, somebody that's waiting to beat on me, instead of somebody that cares about me and is calling me to dinner. You better come or else. In the garden, Lucifer said, yea, hath God said? He used the words that God said. But he didn't say what God said. Instead, he interpreted God's motive. Well, God knows that you'll be like gods. So people can take the statements of any prophet of God, and they can use them to bring people into bondage. Use them to enslave them and to make church members out of them instead of sons and daughters of God. And yet speak the exact words of a prophet. How can we know the motives and intentions of God without having the Spirit of God? How can I know your motives and intentions if I don't know you? You can guess at what my motives might be for doing certain things a certain way, but you don't know my motives unless you have my spirit. And that's why the bride can only be united together around the living word, because they have the same spirit. It's the same spirit that's bringing the interpretation. The things of God are spiritually discerned. In Revelations, you know, speaking to the Thyatira church age, it speaks about the depths of Satan. You know, they had the woman Jezebel, the prophetess, and doing this, that, and the other. Thou hast not known the depths of Satan. Well, if we meditate on the depths of God, well, then the opposite of that would be the depths of Satan, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 reads like this, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, not to think you know, not to say you believe, but know. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You can't know the love of Christ by knowledge alone. Which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that wonderful? So, when a man experiences the depth of God, It's a personal experience of the Spirit of God coming to dwell in him, in portion. But that portion is sufficient. And it contains all that's in the whole. Just a portion. The depths of Satan, of course, will try to undermine this. To hinder you from having Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he will always try to give you a substitute for the personal Christ. He'll give you a pastor. We believe in pastors. It's scriptural. But he will try to give you a pastor instead of the Holy Spirit. And then that pastor will write up a rule book for you. And update it as time goes on and change his mind as time goes on. Showing that it's his Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't need a pastor to follow you around. Satan will try to give you a pastor. He'll try to give you a pope. Somebody else to be your Holy Ghost. Might just be Emmanuel. But Christ must be resident in each and every one of us. We believe that, right? It's not just for some of us to know him. A personal experience is replaced instead with church joining. Or accepting a certain doctrine. They'll emphasize that over the new birth. They'll use that as the evidence of the new birth. Well, do you believe our doctrine? No. Well, I guess you're not born again. Well, even though I said you were born again at one time, but I just gave you the word test. No, you gave me your spirit test is what you did. You gave me the organization test. Every one of us has to walk alone with him. Right? Brother Branham said every one of us walks alone in a world alone with him. He gives the orders, you pack them out. Right? Thankfully, when we're walking with him on a personal basis, he'll give us family, he'll give us friends, he'll bring others into our lives that are a help for us and an encouragement. But in the end, it's you and him. Because you must be led of the Spirit of God. So a personal experience is replaced. I'm not talking about an emotion or a sensation. I'm talking about Christ reveals to you, you're his. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. It's replaced with accepting a certain teaching, belonging to a certain church. But that's the depths of Satan. But for a child of God, there's no substitute for the indwelling Christ. You must know him. How can you make your calling and election sure if you're not sure? If Peter said, make your calling and election sure, that means you can be sure. Paul said, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are, not we're going to be, we are the sons or daughters of God. Paul also said that you can't even call him the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. So you must have the indwelling Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Satan exalts intellectual knowledge of the word, the logos, above the living word, the rhema of God. And he makes it more important for you to know knowledge, to know doctrines, than to know the Spirit. Satan promised knowledge in the garden, apart from God and apart from his Spirit, apart from the tree of life. John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, friends, of course we believe that there's godly knowledge. We believe that he will teach you, lead you, right? But it's not head knowledge. It's not book knowledge. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. And yet it's right here. But you'll never see it unless you're born again, right? Nicodemus saith unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So First, he says you can't see the kingdom of God. And then he says, and you can't enter into it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It's amazing that that's so hard to teach right here at the end. But it's in another sense, it's not amazing. If I was the devil, that's what I'd work on. I'd try to keep you from experiencing the personal Christ. I'd tell you, you know, I'm the guy that goes behind the veil. Right? I'm the amigo, and what I say goes. Okay, amigo? Wait, I thought you said you're the amigo. I'm the guy. I'll go behind the veil, and I'll tell you, you know, I just talked to him, and he said, you shouldn't marry this one, but marry that one. And I just talked to him, and you don't name your child this, but name him that. And don't go on vacation, and you know, because you can't be trusted, because I'm your Holy Spirit, right? I'm your husband. That's from the pits of hell. Paul said, I've espoused you to one. And he says, I'm jealous over you. Lest Satan come in and deceive you as he did Eve from the beginning, right? He wants to be your God. This is what he wants. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your savior. He wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be your lover. He wants to be your all in all. Well, if he is, shouldn't we know that he's the one? And not always have to get it through somebody else? What happens if that person dies? My connection's gone now, right? No. If the pastor has the Spirit of God and he's preaching the Word, and you have the Spirit of God and you're hearing the Word, the same Spirit will work in both of us. And you'll know his voice. You'll know that it's him. And he will reveal it to you, and he'll bring it to pass in your life. These things have to be preached, friends. Especially here at the end, because Satan's got all kinds of little traps. This is not a flesh and blood thing. We're not against anybody. We're for him. So doctrinal teaching is not understanding the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He did this for you. It takes a true birth to truly understand the mystery of what you hear preached. Now, I'm not saying that what you're going to hear preached is going to sound so mysterious it's in a different language. Sometimes people will teach on a mystery, and it's more mysterious when they get done than it was. And when it's revealed to you, it'll be so simple that you'll just marvel at it. You'll think, God, how can you be right in front of me and hide yourself? And then all of a sudden, reveal yourself. You were there all along. I just couldn't see it. Now I can't unsee it. It's so simple. But that's what makes him so great. Is that he can hide himself in simplicity and reveal himself in simplicity. So by design, it takes a true birth to understand the mystery of what you hear preached. You can use all the right words and have no understanding. The only way to catch the meaning is by to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to have the very same Spirit dwelling in you. Revelation, then, is the Word teaching you what you've heard. It's the fulfillment of what John said in the book of John. I will teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. I will lead you into all truth. Now, of course, when he said, I'll lead you into all truth, he's not saying you're going to know all the truth of the whole universe, but the truth in your day. He'll lead you into that. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So those that crucified him were quoting the Old Testament word as they did it. And they had no clue. They had no understanding of what it was that they were saying. A man can read Acts 2:38 and never see it. A person can learn Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and never know the purpose for it in their lives. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So these things can't be mentally understood or received or taught, but they're revealed to you. Yeah. Verse 10. And don't think that word reveal is mysterious. You can't reveal anything to yourself. It just, God opens, it just drops in. And you know it's him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Isn't that what we've been saying? God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you have the Holy Ghost searches the deep things. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So if no man knows it, then it would take the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, wouldn't it? Simple. This is the only way to know what he wants done with his word, is to have his Spirit in you. And the church says,
amen.
I promise I'll close in a minute if you'll just bear with me. In Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Paragraph 560. What's the denomination trying to do? Exalt itself, like Lucifer. They so call themselves the church, the bride, which they are in Revelation 17, as is spoke of the false bride. The book of Revelations, there's two brides, right? Above Christ's little flock, the bride, Lucifer thinks and exalts himself above the humble word of God's truth by the knowledge of the revelation, and has placed himself by seminary education and theology until they have got themselves up. And if you don't belong in their group, then you are an outwash. I don't know what that is, but I don't want to be an outwash. So Lucifer exalts the knowledge of the word above the spirit of the word. And this is always his approach. Human intellect, knowledge, he uses that to convince you that you have the Holy Ghost when there hasn't been a change in your life. And he makes the coming of the Holy Ghost in your life of no importance. Makes it just an idea, or, you know, would you like a scoop of ice cream? Sure. But the word of God spoken is the wisdom of God in a mystery, and it requires for you to have the Holy Ghost to catch it, no matter how simple it is. Again, paragraph 233. Look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God is trying to do? Well, what is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. See, not you joined a church, not you shook a hand, not you done something different, not you said a creed, not you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. He says, whether it's pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. And the church says, amen. You don't have a second-handed confession. It's first-handed. Every one of us knows him. So when Christ comes into you, well, then you realize that you are sons and daughters of God. Amen. Bought with a price. Paul puts it this way. He says, excuse me, I just lost that thought. He says, you are not, you have not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. Right? But you have the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Father, Father. Right? Abba, Father. Papa, Father. In other words, it breaks on you. I came from you. You're my Father. You're the point of my origin. I didn't just happen. I was in you. And I came from you. And I'm going to go back to you. So you're not, Satan is not going to, I'm not going to take a spirit of bondage again to fear. That's it. We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know that you know that you know. Friends, you know just if you're born again of the Spirit of God, how many believes Adam knew that God was his father? He knew he came from God, right? You do too. You know it just as sure as Adam knew it. And because of that, he says you can live above sin. So you say, I can live above sin. I don't have to serve sin any longer. Not that I won't make mistakes. I will, and I'll make it right. But I'm not going to serve sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I don't want to serve sin. I can go before my Father's door anytime I want. I don't have to sneak up on him. I don't have to wonder if he's got a cooling off period. He's my Father. He's my loving Father. He cares for me. It makes him the center of revelation, Christ, in you. He becomes the center of your revelation. And you become the center of his revealing. You know, Eve was once in Adam. But one day Eve was taken out of Adam. And Eve was the mystery of Adam revealed. She was a portion that was in Adam that was a mystery. But now she's the mystery that was in Adam revealed. We were in Christ. And then at Calvary, we came out of him. Amen. And now Christ comes into you. You were once in him, but now he's in you. You were the mystery that was waiting to be revealed in him. And now he's the mystery in you being revealed. And you are on display. Oh, it's wonderful, friends. It's wonderful. You know, you just kind of stare at things and God reveals them to you in due season and the right time. And Brother Branham said that the first Eve, you know, we had a perfect couple and a perfect garden. And they fell. Eve got away from her husband. You might wonder, you know, should her husband ever left her side? But nevertheless, she got away from her husband. Satan came and told her a lie. She believed it. She brought forth a life of death. Brother Branham says the church that was born at Pentecost, well, later on, the church fell. But he said this last Eve won't fall. Right? Now, of course, the original true church never fell. They just passed off the scene, right? The true Holy Ghost-filled believers were true Holy Ghost-filled believers. But as the church went on, death began to set in. We know that. But he said this last Eve won't fall. So I'm thinking, okay, so what do we have that's different. Why is it that this last Eve won't fall? Is that a good question, or am I just being kind of... Why is it? Well, the believing, the faith portion, the believing portion was in Adam. And as long as Eve was with by Adam's side, she wouldn't fall. Right? He was keeping her. We were in Christ. He's the believing part. Right? But now he has come to live in you. And he's still the believing part. So you can't be deceived. Not because you're smarter than Eve. Not because you're smarter than anybody else. But because he is in you. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. And he'll keep you. He promised that he would keep you. Did he not promise? That's where my confidence is tonight, friends. He's not going to lose me. He's going to keep me. The one that started this work is going to finish the work. He will receive all honor and glory. But Brother Branham said, every one of us has a little element of discernment by the Holy Spirit that's in your life. He said, it's there for a purpose. It's there to protect your life. Somebody will say something and it just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't set right. It just doesn't ring the right bell. He says it's because it's off the word. But the one that's in you is keeping you. You may not know exactly what it is that isn't right, but something in you says danger. Something in there to keep you. He's keeping you. From glory to glory, he's keeping you. It makes him the center of the revelation, Christ in you. He becomes the center of your revelation. You become the center of his revealing. He's revealing himself through you, to you. And you can call him the Christ because he's in you. We know that the church stones are built and placed upon this revelation. We know that Christ builds his church over seven ages, and he reveals himself to every stone that he places in that body. He makes himself known to you personally. And that's what this message is. It's Christ in you. This message is Christ. How many can say amen? It's not another teaching or another dogma or doctrine or organization. It's Christ. So a preacher can preach the word, explain it correctly, but without the Holy Ghost, you won't get it. And if he doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he hasn't got it either. And yet he can use all the right words. We don't say that to be different or mean. It's just important. Again, paragraph 235, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, well, you say, well, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian. He says, that don't mean, Brother Rev snaps his finger. That doesn't mean that to God, not a thing. Not a snap of your finger. What is it? It's Christ being revealed. And he is the Word. And when the Word is revealed, it expresses itself. See? That's God's purpose for Jesus Christ, was to express himself, to take his own laws, live by his laws, fulfill his law by death. And Christ, God, died in flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh, that he might bring to himself a glorious bride, redeemed back, that will believe only in the Word of God and not swap it like Eve did for intellectual conceptions of man. You see it? That's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. The new birth reveals this. And the church says? So, you won't maybe be able to out-argue others, but you know in your heart what is the truth. And arguing won't be important to you anyway. Maybe it once was, but it won't be. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. God's already proven it to you. You might not be called to lay it out for others from the Word line by line, but your life will be a letter, a living letter, lived out through you that others will read. You have obeyed the word. You've repented. You've received the promise of the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized. What's so short today, friends? I'm still pulling over. I'm just looking for a spot to pull over here. I'll get there. What's so short today is repentance. And yet, that is the counsel to this age. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do it with zeal. We've got too many professional church attenders that want a position, want to be looked at as pillars, want to be recognized as real believers. But when the word goes forth, they're offended. And they tell you what you can preach and what you can't preach. And they say, don't ever preach anything that I've done before or anything my family's done before. Don't bring that up again. Of course, we'll do it all the time in front of you. We'll tattle on one another and tell everybody what my low-down husband did and this and that and the other. But you can't say it. Don't touch that. Right? Try to tie the hands of the preacher. Try to shut the mouth of the preacher. Listen, friends, if God's got a hold of your heart and the word comes forth and convicts you, you'll shout.
Amen.
You'll praise the Lord.
Amen.
You'll cry out. You'll say, thank you. Thank you, Father. Because I would have been wrong. If you hadn't have shown me what was right, I'd be wrong. It's your grace. It's your tender hand to even show me where I'm wrong. I repent. I don't, even if you weren't trying to do something wrong, you were doing something wrong. But he reveals to you what's right. Friends, conviction is not God taking a bullwhip out and trying to make an example out of you. It's God's tender hand saying, hey, look, that isn't right. This is right. This is what I want. This is what my word declares. And we want the truth. So we repent with zeal. We're excited about it. You're my Father. You said others, you won't chasten them because they're not your children. But I know that you're proven to me over and over, I'm your child because you won't let me get away with nothing. Not that I want to. But you're keeping me. People want some kind of a quit it for me program. Rather than crying out with tears, with godly sorrow and repentance, asking God to deliver them. You have to make up your mind, I'm through with sin. You have to make up your mind, I'm through with having everything my own way. I'm going to quit being a brat. And once you've turned from it, he delivers you from it, never to return back. And when you're born again, you're a new creature. When you're a new creature, you can't be an old creature again. A butterfly can never, ever, ever be a caterpillar again. It once groped in the darkness. It once crawled on the forest floor. It got stomped on by this and eaten by that and smashed up by this. But it wrapped itself in a cocoon. You wrapped yourself into the Word of God, died out. Let that old nature in you die out. And then you came out of that cocoon, a new creature. And you looked and you saw, I got wings. What are wings for? Get you off that forest floor, take you out of darkness, take you up to a higher height. Your diet changes. Your eyesight changes. The way you look changes. Your fellowship changes. The way you act changes. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You can never be a caterpillar again. That's shouting material. I can never be a sinner again. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, but you've been saved by grace. And you've been transformed into a new creation. Oh, I want a program to quit it for me. Why do you think there's so many diet programs? Everybody's looking for an easy way. Let me just pay somebody. I shouldn't have said diet, sorry. You have to make up your mind. I'm done. Once you turn from it, he'll set you free. But not if you're still holding on to it. You become a new creature. You have died to those old issues. It's not a 12-step program. It's a repent, be baptized. It's a 3-step program. Full obedience to the Word of God entitles you to the Holy Ghost. Can I have just 2 more minutes? I don't have a watch on, so somebody just raise your hand and say 2 minutes is up. It's on you. No pressure. In the message, the token, Brother Bram says, look, I'm just going to be another minute. Look, then when we realize and present the token, the life it took for the token, the blood speaks for us. Remember, the covenant blood was recognized with the token. And the word assures us of the promise. The token is the sign that the purchase was made for us. Now, if you're not included in that, well, of course, you'll never get nothing. You're just walking through a prayer line, walking back out, walking up to an altar, looking up, walking back out. But, oh, brother, when that token is once placed on your heart, and you know it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you, something is happening. There isn't nothing going to turn you. You know where you belong. Full obedience to the whole Word of God entitles you to the token and nothing else. Blessed is he that does all of his commandments that he might have the right to the tree of life. So repentance. This is our part. And then letting go of your life so that he has a place to fill. You can't continue to live your life and let him live your life too. You got to let go. Again, in Christ is the mystery, he says, and if a man says he's born again and he tries to place these promises of Christ in the last days to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person has been in a delusion by Satan. And if that man says that he believes that and he doesn't manifest it through him, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe into all the world, into every nation, every age, casting out devils, speaking with tongues, and all these great manifestations of the gifts that would follow. They shall, not they may, they ought to, they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. So it's Christ expressing himself in the individual, whether he's intellectual or whether he don't know his ABCs. Half the apostles didn't know it, but they knowed Christ. They never taken heed to Peter and John knowing that they had been out of some seminary. They said they'd taken heed and noticed that they'd been with Christ. When they healed the lame man, see at the gate, they knowed that they had been with Christ. The new birth is Christ. Somebody say that tonight. The new birth is Christ. The new birth is Christ. Is the revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Friends, as you know, Brother Branham said, I'll make this real quick. Brother Branham said, one of the mysteries that's restored here in the end time is the mystery of the baptism, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation, right? And so some people have taken that and twisted it all out and said, well, you know, you'll just never know because there's no sensation. You know, that's a good Baptist teaching. That's what I was raised believing, right? Well, just believe you got something, you need to know that you got something, right? So we know that it's not, Brother Brad said it's not a sensation because where this baptism is taking place is in the soul. In the soul, there's no sensation. In the soul, there's no taste, feel, smell, hear, right? Touch. In the soul, there's no conscious imagination, memory, affection, reason. In the soul, there's all of a sudden, I know. There's faith or doubt. In the soul, He revealed, you just all of a sudden know that you are His and that He is yours. Well, how will I know? You'll know. You'll know that you know that you know. Now, that's not to say that there might be some emotion that comes with it, but the emotion isn't it. The emotion is coming with it, perhaps. But we're not after the emotion. We're not after some certain sign. We're after, I know my Redeemer lives. I know. The new birth is Christ. It's the revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, by the same things that He did, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. You say, Brother Brown, but that ain't... Oh, yes, it is too. It's the truth. So the mystery that He reveals to you is that God and man are one. And He reveals Himself to you, and you recognize your place. And we will, the rapture will take place when we know that we are sons and daughters of the living God, called for this age, for this purpose. When the last ones come in and we've come to that recognition, we will cast Satan out, cast down sin, take dominion over it in our lives. You know, Satan gets to the place. We read in the book of Revelation where it says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Well, when's he cast down? When it breaks in all of us that we're done. We cast him down. Many are waiting for God to make them into something. But we already are sons and daughters of God. Offspring of God. What could be greater than that? What could he do that's greater than that? Called to fulfill the word of God concerning the bride for this day. Well, if I could just talk to somebody who knew Brother Branham. I treasure that, but my goal is to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom the message points me to. He that heareth his words is of God. So as far as we know, Paul only knew Jesus by revelation. He had the very same revelation that Peter had without the physical experiences that Peter, John, and so forth had with the man Jesus. So that puts us on the same basis as the apostles tonight. We know Jesus Christ by the Spirit and the Word. And the new birth sets you far above fleshly experiences. Now, friends, I'm not picking on that. There's nothing wrong. You know, wouldn't it be nice to know somebody or have some story or testimony or see some great thing take place. But you know him by the Spirit and the Word. You know the very same one. I would have loved to walk the shores of Galilee with Jesus, but he said, more blessed are you that have not seen and yet you believe. Jesus said, it's better for you. He said to his own disciples, it's better for you that I go. I know you want me to stay with you and you want to hold on and all that, but it's better because I will come back in spirit form in you and I'll teach you things that I've been trying to teach you now, but you're not getting it. But I will come and teach you these very things by my Spirit. And the church says, let's stand. Second Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are truth. Brother Branham told us that I'd sure rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine than to have the right doctrine and the wrong spirit. And you say, well, wait a minute. He's a prophet and he's saying it's okay to have the wrong doctrine. No, that's not the point. If you have the right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. But if you have the wrong spirit, it doesn't matter if you have the right doctrine. Right? Paul told us that, right? He said, though I understand all mysteries and have not love, that's Christ. Though I have all gifts, though I have all these things, it profiteth me nothing. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for this midweek service, Lord. We know that, Lord, our spirit is willing. We know that the flesh is weak. We know that we get tired, we get weary, but Lord, we're trusting and we're confident that the words of life that we've heard tonight, Lord, that your spirit will take that word and teach it to us, and take that word and quicken it, take that word and manifest it in our lives. We don't come to church to be educated. We don't have itching ears, and we're not heaping to ourselves teachers because we want to hear some new teaching or something that's enticing to the human flesh. But we're confident, Lord, that you feed us the bread of life, the portion of the word that we have need of in due season at the right time. And we're trusting tonight, Lord, that your word will go before us. We're trusting tonight, Lord, that you're equipping us for things that lay ahead of us. We thank you, Lord, for your healing and for deliverance and comfort and strength and just all the things that you're doing for us every step of the way. Lord, your word is life. And we know, Lord, for that life to be lived out, we have to feed on that word. And we know that the word will produce what it was sent to do. It won't return unto you void, but it will do. You'll interpret it by bringing it to pass. You'll produce it, Lord. All honor and all glory will go to you. All praise. But we believe, Lord, as we read last time, that your word is alive. It's quick. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing the bone from the marrow. Our confidence is in your word, and we believe, Lord, that if your spirit is in us and we receive your word and you reveal that word to us, that when that word is spoken under your direction, we believe it is life going forth. And we believe that it's the same life that created the universe. We know that it's in a portion, and we completely get that. We're completely fine with it, but we know that the life and the power is in that word. If you're with us and in us, and your word is going forth, I pray, oh God, once again, that you just move upon each and every heart. And Lord, as we know, we've got different ones coming, and we've got our children that are being raised up, Lord. We know that there's a time that you deal with their hearts. There's a time that you call, Lord, and there's a time for us to answer that call. We know that if you were to tarry, that there's a generation that's being raised up, and they've got to hear this very same word. They've got to receive the very same Christ. They've got to come in contact with the very same one. And Lord, you'll do with them and in them and through them the very same thing that you've done in every believer, Lord, that you've done in our generation. We're confident of that. We want to be faithful, Lord, to hold this word before us, to keep this word before us, Lord, to look for your leadership in our lives. We say, let thy will be done. Let thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We know that your will is your word, And Lord, our desire is for your will to be fulfilled in our lives, for us to be used, Lord, in the way that you see fit, the way that you planned, the way that you set our destiny. That's our desire. We want to surrender to that, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we're confident, Lord, that Satan would try to paint that as a picture of a life of bondage, a life of no joy, but that's an absolute lie. We know that the best life that we could ever live is the one that you've called us to live. That's the most fulfilling. In fact, it is so fulfilling that if there were no heaven, we could say at the end of the journey here on earth, we could say it was worth it. It's more than worth it. You said that you would give us, your desire was to give us life and that more abundantly. And Lord, those of us that have been in this race for any period of time, we can all say with one voice, it's more than worth it. There truly is peace. There truly is joy. There truly is overcoming power. There truly is everything that you declared in your word that there would be amongst us, because you truly are the living God. And it truly is your living word that we're receiving, that's moving and living amongst us. Now, Father, I just pray that each and every one under the sound of our voice, whether in the building or listening in or will listen in, Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's something that hasn't been answered yet, that it would be answered, Lord. If there's a desire, Father, that they would seek you, that they'd, in obedience, Lord, surrender to you, yield themselves to you, Lord. We know that there's still mercy. We know that there's still grace. We know that the end of the Gentile dispensation has not come. You're still calling. You're still drawing. And we want to be faithful, Lord, to let each and every one know that, Father, that door is still open. And we know, we trust tonight, Lord, that you're the one that's going to deal with hearts. So, Lord, if there's anyone that's feeling the tug on their heart, we're not pulling on anybody. It's you that does the pulling. Father, if there's someone that you're dealing with their heart and you're calling for them to surrender their life to you, maybe they haven't done that, or just surrender more of their life, may they respond to that, Lord. Father, if there's someone that hasn't received your Spirit, may they truly repent. Father, if they've been baptized in Christian baptism, you've given them a promise. And Father, may they not settle for anything less than your promise being fulfilled in their life. We're not looking for a sensation or a sign, but we're looking for I know that I know that I know, an anchor to drop in this, for you to reveal yourself personally to each and every one. Father, we surrender ourselves to you from the pulpit to the back door. Lord, we just invite you to finish your work in our lives, Lord. Use us in whatever crack or corner that you have us in, Lord. May we, each one, with one mind and one accord, may we say, Lord, let thy will be done. Let thy will be completed. Let it be finished in my life as you ordained for it to be. Not my will, but thy will be done. May you be glorified is our prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Fire. Lord, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart. your desire tonight? Amen. Refiner's fire. Refiner's fire. Lord, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. To your will, Lord, I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll say.
I'll say yes.